Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. Father, we praise you, Father, Lord. We give you glory, O Father, that, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit work in us this morning, O Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit, O Father, open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, O Father, Lord, to receive your word. To receive, O Father, Lord, the teachings, O Father, Lord, that you have in store for us this morning. Father, I submit myself, O Father, Lord, for the next hour. I submit, O Father, Lord, my thoughts, my emotions, O Father, Lord, my lips and my tongues, O Father, Lord. May it be used, O Father, Lord, to deliver your message this morning, O Father, Lord. The Lord, may everything that I speak, O Father, Lord, come from the Spirit and not from the flesh, O Father. Father, I just want to be a willing and obedient vessel, O Father, Lord, to do your will, O Father, Lord, this morning, O Father. Father, we thank you as your people is gathered here this morning, O Father. Father, we pray, O Father, Lord. Your Holy Spirit, O Father, Lord, we reveal to us, O Father, Lord. Your secrets, O Father, Lord. And your word, O Father, Lord, that you have in store for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Alright. Okay, so, my message this morning is a continuance of what I spoke about 2 weeks ago. If you can remember, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Romans, right? And we are talking about the Christian response to the mercies of God. If you can remember, right, we were exploring the transition from Romans chapter 11 to chapter 12, right? If you can recall, in Romans, Paul explained what the gospel is. Paul explained what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, right? And how God has justified the ungodly, which is every one of us. How he declared just and forgive the people who are sinners. And he did this through Jesus Christ, who was crucified in place of sinners, right? And what is the amazing result of this? The result is we have peace with God. We were set free from the bondage of sin. And God gave us the Holy Spirit, right? He created in us a new mindset. We were called sons of God. And we are secure in his love. How do we know we are secure? We can see even in Romans chapter 8, from verse 38 to 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depths, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord." Right? That is a security that we are assured of. And God also provided salvation for the Jews and non-Jews as well. Right? God, in fact, he directed the whole course of history to cause Jews and Gentiles to be united together in his salvation. Right? This was never happened, you know, before Christ came. You know, the Jews and the non-Jews, they were separated. They were, the Jews was of course the chosen people of God. And Gentiles are of course, being despised by the Jews. Right? But through Jesus' salvation, we can see Jews and non-Jews come together. So these are all the things that God has done through Jesus Christ in our lives. And these are all the things that Paul has mentioned from Romans chapter 11 all the way until Romans 12, right? And what does all this sums up together? All this sums up the mercies of God. I've explained last week. It's the mercies of God that we Christians are responding to. And this is where Paul ends Romans 11 in exhortation. He says, "Oh, the depths of the richness, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?" In other words, Paul is saying, who would have thought of this? You know, the plans that God has put in place in history, you know, through all his prophets, his redemption plan. And the final verse it says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." So this is what Paul is asking us to do. Paul is exhilarated by the gospel. He is so excited. He's so in awe of this revealed plan of God. So he asks us to look. He asks us to behold at what God has done to make things right in this world, in this universe. Because, you know, before God revealed this plan, we know we are a fallen nation. We are fallen people. That there's so many things that is wrong in this world. But God, to his divine plan, that he has made things right through Jesus Christ. And Paul is asking us to look at that, to behold his marvelous plan, to behold his mercies, his goodness, right? And of course, we discovered this last 2 weeks back. Paul says, therefore, he calls forth the appropriate response to the mercies of God, which is outlined from chapter 12 to 16, right? So we have from chapter 1 to 11, everything, the wonderful thing, the plans that God has done. And then we have the connector there, which is therefore, right? So we go from the mercies of God, from chapter 1 to 11, to the Christian life, or the Christian ethics, or what we call the consecrated life that Paul has outlined from chapter 12 to chapter 16, right? So this is the whole structure itself on what Paul is trying to teach us in the Romans. But we must remember to get the order right, right? We must first experience and taste the mercies of God first. Then only we can we can walk in a right, proper Christian life. It is not about living a holy Christian life and then we experience God's mercy. That is the other way around. That is what people say. You know, you put the cart before the horse and not the horse before the cart. Right? So we must understand, we must get the order right, that we experience the mercies of God in our own personal life, in our family, right? Once we experience that, then we know what is the appropriate response, right? Which is to live a Christian life, right? Hope everyone is clear on that. So all that was about the basis of a Christian life, the basis of a consecrated life, which is the mercies of God. And we have explored this 2 weeks back, right? And so now next, what we're going to do and what we're going to explore today is the essence of a consecrated life, and what does it look like? What does it mean to live a Christian life? Right. So if we look at these two very important words that we're gonna read over and over again today, this morning. So open your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12 and read. Let us read from chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 2. This Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So keep your Bible open to this chapter, to this verse. We're gonna go through it again and again. So this is where Paul exhorts us and asks us to go from knowing into doing, right? From understanding into putting into action. So our response to God's grace is not a single act or decision, but it is a lifetime of response. Paul said, even in Galatians, if you can refer to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? So, brothers and sisters, there are two elements of work in our salvation. The first thing is, of course, the grace of God that is extended to us. That's the first element in our salvation. But the second element is our response, man's response, right, to God's mercy. Our response in obedience, right, to Him. So the Bible speaks about this kind of response. This response that is a form of worship that can be given, right, even by, say, a 7-year-old child. Right? Even a 7-year-old child can give this kind of loving, obedient response. As well as someone who may be, I don't know, 70 or 80 or 90 over years old. This is the kind of response that the Bible says about. It is also something that a young Christian who perhaps just got to know Christ 6 months ago can offer. Right? Or it could also be the same as well as someone who is a mature Christian, 20, 30 years in Christ, can offer to God. Right? So this is the basic thing, this is the important thing. This kind of response, this kind of worship, right? It can be offered in the slums or in the big metropolitan cities, like here, like in New York, like in Singapore. Right? So it is not superficial. It doesn't require sacred buildings or sacred items or sacred robes or sacred service or rituals. It doesn't require any of that, right? But it is concrete. Our worship is concrete. Our worship is true. Our response is true and genuine worship. This is the response that Jesus Christ is talking about. This is the response that the Bible teaches us, right? I remember when I was reading about this, you know, this is the kind of response that can be offered by anyone. Not only for those who are blessed, not only for those who are privileged. Right? Every one of us here is made whole. Even those people who are handicapped, they can also offer this kind of worship to God. So this is the kind of response. Like I said, when I was reading this, it reminded me of the recent scandal that we hear from the newspaper on how churches, especially the mega churches, are now being investigated. You know, what kind of messages are they giving out in the church? You know, they are giving out about grace and prosperity, right? If we dive deep into this, the message of grace and prosperity, or rather the prosperity message that is so well known in some I'm not saying all, some of the mega churches around the world, it is centers so much on giving in monetary forms. It centers so much on big buildings, on people coming together. So the question is, can we take that kind of model of a church and use it in, say, Africa or in Rwanda or in the small towns in India or in Mongolia? We can't. That kind of model of a church, it can't be replicated in the slums. So when it can't be replicated in the slums, we know something is wrong. Something is not right. No, Jesus Christ taught us, you know, this kind of worship, this kind of response to God's mercy, it can be offered by anyone as long as their heart is right. As long as everyone knows and experiences the mercies of God. So let us understand that and let us also keep be reminded what kind of church we are, what kind of church we represent, and what kind of teachings that we are bringing forth to the people that we are discipling, right? So that is, we have talked about the basis of the Christian life. We have talked about the now we're going to go further in depth about the essence, right? The how we should respond to God's mercy. So the first thing that Paul says in Romans 12, 1, verse 1 is, he says, to present your body, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So in response to God's mercy, Paul challenges us to present, right? The Greek word here is parastemi, to present our bodies. So please note that Paul doesn't say yield your bodies, or Paul doesn't say surrender your body. Paul says to present your body to as a living sacrifice to God. What does it mean? What is the significance and what is the difference here? You see, yielding and surrendering are also biblical terms. We read that in the Bibles, right? In the Bible, but they imply a measure of reluctance or hesitance, right? Yielding is, you know, it's like, okay, like I yield to you. So there is still a sense of reluctance in it, or a sense of hesitancy, right? So however, when you say, I present this to you, right? On the other hand, it implies a glad, a happy, or willing offering of oneself. So that is the small, minute difference there. So let me give you an example. Say, for instance, if I have a wife, and I say, I yield or I surrender a gift to her, then I'm sure she won't be happy with that, isn't it? It's like I'm grudgingly giving a present to her, right? So it doesn't work that way. So definitely she won't be impressed, right? However, if I say I give this present to you, my beloved wife, right? So it's the same on our relationship with God. If we present our body to God as a sacrifice for His use, right? We tell God, you know, I present my body to you for your use. Use it. So it's just like my presentation of a gift to my wife, right? It's a joyous, it's a spontaneous act, right? It's something that we do willingly. It's something that we do out of joy and gladness. So Paul says that we are to present our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So there are three adjectives here. There are three descriptions here about this act, this act of presenting our bodies. It says the word being used here is living, is holy and acceptable, right? So all these descriptions follow the word sacrifice. So these are the three qualities of sacrifice. Let's explore what are these three qualities of our sacrifice. First is living, right? In the Old Testament, believers are called to make a sacrifice from a dead sacrifice. That's what happens, you know, when you read in Leviticus and when you read in Exodus, right? Moses gave instruction on how you should sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the people. How you should bring how many rams, how many goats, how many, you know, fine flour, how many oil that you should bring. Those are dead animals, dead sacrifice, right? So contrast this with the New Testament, right? In the New Testament, believers are called to be a sacrifice from a living sacrifice. So it's different. We are no longer asked to bring a goat to church and slaughter them, right? To pour out all the blood and everything, right? So it is very different. God asks us to be a living sacrifice. So if you notice, there is no dead animal here, right? But it's a living sacrifice. It's out of praise and it's out of gratitude. So brothers and sisters, in case you don't realize, you are of no use if you are dead. Right? You have no use if you are dead. That is why God asks us to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Right? So our worship to God is concrete. It is expressed to deed done here in the body. And it is very important to understand this, you see. I'm sure, you know, in our daily lives, obviously you would have experienced a situation like this. You know, perhaps when you ask someone to join you on a certain occasion, you know, come, brother and sister, join me at this charity bazaar, or come join me on this mission trip, you know, or something, you know. And then they will reply to you, oh, I'm sorry, sister, I can't make it, but I'll be with you in the spirit. I'm sure everyone of us have heard about that, isn't it? Right? So we hear about that all the time. Right? So what does that actually mean? I'll tell you, it means absolutely nothing. What does it mean to be with you in the spirit? You are not doing anything. It's definitely no use. It's empty. So let's face it, brother and sister, you cannot do anything without your body. In this world, at least. Right? Can you tell your son, you know, I'll be with you in the spirit? No, you can't. You have to be with him physically, in your body, to love him, to train him, to disciple him. Right? At the same time also, you know, children, you can't tell your mom and say, oh, I'm busy with work, I'll be with you in the spirit. You can't. You have to be with her physically, you know, on her birthday or on the time, you know, just to sit down and talk and fellowship. You have to do things physically in this world. Even Jesus Christ, you know, when he was in this world, he do things physically. He was there with the people. So understand this. God, what God wants is you. Your body. What God wants is you, because he has brought you. So let us serve God with our body, which will redeem, right, God. Use our body to live out our life, right, for his glory, and present it as a living sacrifice to our God. That's what it says here in Romans, you know, chapter 12, verse 1. To present our body, right, a living sacrifice. So this is very, very important for us to understand. It's just not, you know, although all the time we say God looks at our heart, look at what we think inside, but it's also important that we use our body also in our service, right? So that is the first description, which is a living sacrifice. Remember, we are no use if we are dead, right? We are not dead animals, right? We have to use our body as a living sacrifice. The second description here is holy. What does this mean? We are to be wholly dedicated. That means to set apart from the world, right? Because we belong to God. That is holiness mean. That's what being holy means. Being concentrated, being set apart. So this term speaks of being fully abandoned to God, that we belong to God, right? This means that as individual Christians or as a corporate church, we must do all we can to ensure that holiness is promoted, right? We cannot not have holiness in church. Right, so that is why we also must exercise church discipline. Right, that's why we must speak the truth in love. That is why we must disciple new believers. Right, and that is why we are commanded to be holy, because God is holy. It's all over the Bible. It's from Leviticus, you know. It's in the New Testament as well. God says, "Be holy, because I am holy." Right, so Paul also mention this in Romans chapter 6 from verse 7 to 14, if you can read, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 7 to 14, it says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now this is important. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey in its lust. Do not present your members as instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So it is very clear here, Paul has, you know, written very clear doctrine here that we use our body as instruments of righteousness, right? And not unrighteousness. So this is where we should examine ourselves, brothers and sisters. Because our body, we use it to live out what we are inside. If our inside is good, we will of course live out a body, you know, a life that is righteous. So brothers and sisters, let's examine, you know, how are we using our body every day? Right? Do we use it as instrument of righteousness? Or do we use it for unrighteousness? Are we using our body for good, to glorify God? Or are we using our body for evil, to satisfy our own lusts? So, what are you doing with your bodies? What are you doing with your hands every day? Right? What are we doing with your tongue? Pastor spoke about that last week. What are you using your tongue for? What are you using your hands for? Let's examine that. What are you using your eyes for? What do you allow your eyes to see? to gaze upon. You know, in the world, people say your eyes are the window to your soul. So if you allow your eyes to see unholy things, unrighteous things, it corrupts what's inside. Right? What are you using your sexuality for? Is it for good or for evil? Remember this we are talking about physical. Right? Our whole body, our mouth, our tongue, what do we use it for? Right? So, brothers and sisters, this is very important. We understand that we should use our body for righteousness. We should present our body as a living sacrifice. The first is holy. Sorry, the first is living. The second is holy. And the third is acceptable. Now, acceptable. What does this mean? The term acceptable, it builds on the Old and New Testament concept of sacrifice as pleasing to God. You know, when it's acceptable, it means it's pleasing to God. Right? If it's not acceptable, it means God is not happy. He's not happy with your offering or your sacrifice. So when we present our body as a sacrifice that is living and holy, then God is pleased. Remember, if it's living and it's holy, then God is pleased. It is acceptable to God. So remember, some people misunderstand this when they say living and holy and acceptable means to them. No, it's not the other way around. It's not acceptable to you yourself. It's not about you being happy or you getting something out of this. It's about God. It's about being holy to God, not holy to yourself. It's about acceptable to God and not acceptable to yourself. Right? So let us reflect, my brothers and sisters, you know. Do you think you deserve to be here? Do you think you deserve to be a Christian? Or do you think you deserve to be in heaven? Sometimes we forget about this, right? So if you consider all that God has done for you, a sinful being, right? I'm also sinful, right? So the only response which is appropriate is to offer Him your life. After all, that's the only logical response. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I think, really, of the things that I've done in my life, perhaps I don't really deserve to be here. Don't really deserve to be a Christian. And I don't really deserve to go to heaven. But it is because of God's grace that we have all of that. It's because of God's mercy. So how should we respond? So, brothers and sisters, I mentioned this before. Christianity is not only about having your sins forgiven. Right? We were given a new life. A new spirit. So therefore, we are to live out our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is the way that we should live. Right? Some people, they got the wrong idea. They got the wrong idea, as in, they come to church and they feel good. They feel they are being forgiven. Then the rest of the day, they go out there and go on sinning. So what are we doing with our lives the rest of the days that we are not in church? Right? The church is not a cover up for the way we live. Sometimes some people, the more they sin, the more they come to church. Because they feel the guilt in their lives. Then somehow spending 2 hours in church, then they feel, okay, they have a relief of the guiltiness that they're feeling, then they go about and doing their own things again. So it doesn't work that way, you see. So our life are not to be like that. But our worship to God is a way of life. Of how we should live. Living, sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It is a lifestyle. It is a Christian life. It is a service to God. It is ongoing. It is every day. Not just on Sunday, right? It is what we do every single moment of our lives, right? So this is how we are called to live. So, brothers and sisters, do take note. This so-called Christian living, this ethical living, this improvement in our daily lives, or our sanctification, It is gradual. Right? You must understand this is gradual and it is incomplete in this life. Right? You will never be sanctified completely. Or you will be made holy completely in this life. We will never be able to do that. Right? But it is gradual. So we must understand this. This is not immediate. It's not to say the moment you are baptized and you are holy and you are what do you call that? You are living an ethical life and you change and you be transformed to be a holy Christians. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work immediately. It doesn't work completely as well. There are things, you know, in our life, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our body that we need to change daily. So this kind of sanctification, this kind of improvement or ethical living, it takes a lifetime. It takes a gradual, you know, move towards from glory to glory. So I will talk about that in more details later. So Paul ends the verse 1 saying, which is your reasonable service, right? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, right? Which is your reasonable service. So, brothers and sisters, our dedication to God is based upon sound doctrine. It is rationally comprehended. It is logical, right? It is our response to God. It's logical. It's not something mystical. Not something that we don't understand. It's something that we can understand with our mind. So our dedication is a rational act, right? It's not irrational. It is a rational act of worship after we experience the mercies of God. That is the appropriate response. So it is not out of compulsion. You don't go to church just because your parents go to church. It's not compulsion. It's not religiosity as well. Right? Some people treat church as very religious because they only go to church on Easter and also on Christmas. Right? But it's not about that alone. It's more. So it is a response, a logical and appropriate response to the mercies of God. So that is verse 1. Right? So, recap and then remind us everyone here once again that our worship is an offering back to God. Our body, our soul, which is the mind, will and emotion, and also our spirit. So it's a whole thing. Not just, you know, our mind or our hearts. It includes the body and the spirit as well. So presentable bodies come from changed mind. Because the mind controls the body. Don't you think? Right? So, this is where we go into verse 2. The verse 2 in Romans chapter 12, it gives us the means by which we carry out the sweeping exhortation of the verse, chapter 12 verse 1. It is the means of a consecrated life. This is the means of a Christian life. So let's look at verse 2. What verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Right? So Paul starts verse 2 with the word and. What does and mean? And means it is a continuation. It is a follow through from verse 1. So it is also a command. So remember, it's a continuation after saying about giving your, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and he goes on, you know, and. So he starts off with a command, which is in the negative, right? What is the command says? The command says, and do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So it is a prohibition. It is very clear. It is a command that is in the negative, do not. In other words, stop it. That's what it says, stop. Right? So let us examine what is Paul asking us to do. So, Paul says, do not be conformed. So, the term here, conform, in the Greek, is sushimazito. Right? It literally means to be molded or to be shaped according to a pattern. Right? That's what it means, conform. So, it's like, you know, children, you know, sometimes maybe some of us here when we were young, you know, we had this thing called a Play-Doh, right? It's a soft, sticky, like a clay thing, right? It's very popular in America. It's a Play-Doh, and you put this colorful Play-Doh into a mold, right? What happens is then you apply pressure. You squeeze the Play-Doh. And what happens? The Play-Doh will conform to the shape of the mold. And it will come out in different interesting shapes. You know, this is what children play, you know? I hope you don't, you're still not playing this. So when pressure is applied, when you know, the children squeeze the mold, the Play-Doh will come out into the shape of the mold. Right? So the word conform here is also passive, implying that if we don't actively or if we don't intentionally resist this pressure, we will be conformed. Right? So this don't only apply to behavior, but also our thoughts and our beliefs and our decision. So Paul says, do not be conformed. That means do not be shaped by this world. And what is teaching us? Which is the behavior, the thoughts pattern, the beliefs system of this world. So again, let us delve deeper. What does this use of the word world means? Right? You know, sometimes when you use the world, it has different meanings. And Paul, when he mentioned about the word world here, it is not a reference to planet Earth. It's not a reference to cosmos. Right? Or the physical things that we see on this earth. But it is rather reference to the world system. Right? The word, the root word here is not cosmos. The root word here is anion. A-I-O-N. Anion, or literally translated, this age. Or this age of time. So when Paul says the word, he means, when Paul says the world, he means this age. As opposed to the age to come. Right? This age that we are living in versus the age to come. The age of Jesus Christ. Right? So this is different, you know. So we understand, what does this age mean? This age is a fallen people, fallen nation, which is in rebellion to God. So Paul asks us not to be conformed to this age. Because if we were to conform to this age, means we have the same type of thinking of this age. So we can read from another scriptures here that I want to bring to your attention to. From 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So it's very obvious, it's very distinctive what Paul is saying about this world. So let us understand this very well, and let us not misunderstand it, because people say, you don't, you know, the Bible says don't love the world, and then so everything of the world is bad. It's not. Is there any good in this world? There is. Right? You know, every morning we can see how wonderful, how beautiful God made this world to be. Right? And then because God created us in His image, surely that is good, right? And God has given every one of us here a measure of talent. I mentioned this before. God given us talent. Even the non-believers, talent were given to them. Right? Through this we can witness wonderful artistic creation by man. You know, beautiful music, beautiful poems, scriptures, authors who write books, sporting talents. You know, now is the Olympic hype is on. You know, I'm sure if you turn on the TV, you can see how wonderful things that they can do, all those Olympians. They can run like 100 meters in what, below 10 seconds, you know. All these things are good. All these are talents given by God. Right? So, and we are able to witness this. So it's not to say that the world is nothing but good. But there is good in the world. So let us not misunderstand. But the difference here is, if the one who has the talent, right? The artist who has talent, the song composer who has this talent, if they are not a Christian, they are not able to use their talent to glorify God. That is the main difference. What they can do is perhaps they glorify themselves, or they glorify some other things, but they are not bringing glory to God. So that is the difference. So let us understand that difference. So back to the topic, renewing our mind. So Christians are called to be non-conformists to the thinking of this age. Right, we are called to be different, and we have to be different. In what sense? The question is, no, where are you resisting the world's pressure? Ask yourself, where are you resisting the world's pressure? Are you comfortable? After becoming a Christian, are you still doing the same things? I mean, are you still reading the same books, reading the same magazines, watching whatever movies that are shown, doing whatever things you like without feeling pressure? Do you in fact feel the pressure in your daily life? Examine yourself. Ask yourself this. Where are you resisting the world's pressure? Obviously, you're going to feel this in your work as well, as you deal with people. If you do not feel any pressure, that's mean you have not renewed your mind enough. Because obviously the word of God has said, as you renew your mind, you will obviously not be conformed to this world, right? So we must not be shaped by the influences of this world, and we must fight against the tide of sin, of self, and also Satan. Okay? So next, Paul goes on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? This is the next phase, the next verse, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now this is, notice this is a different, this is a positive statement. This is a positive command. Before this, you know, Paul says, do not. That's a negative command. So after mentioning do not, he goes on to say, but be transformed. This is positive. So we must also realize sometimes, we can't always have a negative command. It's just like, you know, when you're teaching your child, teaching your child how to live, you can't just say, you do not do this, you do not do this, you do not do this, and you do not do this. Things cannot be just negative all the way. We also have to tell them what is the right thing to do. So God, through Paul, is telling us also, there are some negative things that we should not do, negative command, but there are also some things that we should do. And what is it? This is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a positive call after the negative. The term transform here in the Greek word is metamorpho, which is the root word, you know, for metamorphosis. All of us study in high school, you know, metamorphosis. So it is about what we learn in biology. Those of us still can remember, you know, how a tadpole being changed to a frog, how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. So it's a change, it's a transformation, and we speak of it as a metamorphosis. So it's the same for us, right? God asks us, what does God want for each of His children? So at what stage are you in the Christian transformation? Are you staying in the larva stage? Or are you in the caterpillar stage? A baby butterfly or a full-blown or full-grown butterfly? So where are you on the conformity to Christ's growth chart? Alright. We have to examine this. Where are we? Are we still babies? Or are we a caterpillar? So it has to be transforming. Right? So please note that, you know, again, the work here is an ongoing activity. It's not a past tense, it's an ongoing activity, like I said just now. There's no magic switch where you can just switch it on and yeah, you are righteous. You suddenly become from spiritual immaturity into spiritual maturity. There's no secret. Right? I can't write a book and say the secret, and then you go and read it and then suddenly you become mature in Christ. It doesn't work that way. You know, it has to be an ongoing activity. And we, of course, understand the power to transform or to change actually comes from God. Right? We have to acknowledge this. So, brothers and sisters, you are being transformed from glory to glory, step by step of the way. You may or may not realize it, brothers and sisters. The person that you are right now, sitting in this church, is a different person than when you first came to know Christ. Obviously. I can bear witness to that because, you know, we are being transformed. We are no longer our old self. Okay? So, understand, the power to change comes from God. However, this is also a very key learning point here is, however, we have the responsibility to cooperate with the grace of God. Like I said just now, there are two items at work. God has given us His grace. God wants to transform us. But we have to cooperate with the grace of God. Right? So, because why, you know, God doesn't go around zapping people. Like, zapping Sister Honey and then suddenly become righteous. And zap Sister Joyce. No. He doesn't go around zap, zap, and you have become holy. It doesn't work that way. We have to cooperate with God. Right? So, how do we do that? It's just like this analogy here. It's just like this electricity plug. We know there's electricity flowing in the building. And this is, we don't create this electricity, right? It comes from the power station. But we can harness, or we can use, you can utilize this electrical power. How do we do it? We have to be plugged in. We have to be physically, we have to make the effort to take the plug and plug it into the power socket. Then only we can use. If you have a hair dryer here and you don't plug it in, it's a useless piece of junk. Right? You have to be plugged in. Then we are able to utilize the power of God. So it's the same thing here. As we seek the face of God, as we behold His glory, and as we yearn for His presence, so there is where the power of God will meet me and change me. Right? Will meet us and change every one of us. So we have to be plugged in. So that is the main thing. So, brothers and sisters, although God is there for us to change us, but we are responsible for our own spiritual growth. We have to be disciplined in the pursuit of holiness and purity. We have to make the effort. We cannot be just sitting there and hope God saps us. Right? So, once again, back to the verse. So how does God bring about this change in our life? How does God bring about this transformation in our life? It is by the renewing of the mind. Okay? The Spirit of God changes us and enables us to offer ourselves completely to God. So this first must take place in the mind, which is renewed or changed. So it literally means to make new again and again and again by the Holy Spirit. Again, it is made new with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not by ourselves, right? So it's just like before we were saved, before we come to Christ, we were so accustomed to sin. We think everything is alright, we can tell a lie, or you know, we can give bribe. We are so accustomed to that. Right? It's just like the river, you know, flowing down. We make grooves, you know. You know, we make the river cutting to the rock, right? So, it's the same. When we are saved, and we become a Christian, we have to make a new effort. We have to make new grooves. We must not be accustomed to sin anymore. But we must be accustomed to holiness and righteousness. So that is why Paul says here, we must be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Right? By the renewing of the mind. So this points us again to, you know, if we can read from Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? I remember Pastor James mentioned about this, you know, because in the world we have this popular statement from, I think, Napoleon Hill or something. He says, you know, what the mind can think and conceive and believe, man will achieve. So it's the same here. In the Bible, before Napoleon Hill, I say that in the Bible itself, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That means how a person think, that's how he will become. Right? So that's why we have to renew our mind. Right? So another verse that's often quoted is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. The heart here also relates to the soul. You know, remember the soul consists of three things, the mind, the will, and the emotion. Right? So, what we think is what we are. So, you are what you think. Everything that you choose to do in this world, it comes from the inside. Right? So, but rest assured, brothers and sisters, don't worry, because God has promised us, the promise to us that we will indeed be transformed. How is that so? Because we were given the mind of Christ. Right? When we were saved, when we were baptized, we were given the mind of Christ. Now, we are able to download and understand the Word of God. Right? Before this, we can't understand. But once we are a Christian, once we were baptized, once we receive the Holy Spirit, we are able to read, we are able to study and meditate and think of the Word. Right? And the Spirit of God is working in us to understand. Right? So, we must work and cooperate with grace. We must focus and make captives of our mind to the obedience of Christ. That's how we do it. So we are being transformed and being renewed. God is currently working in you right now. He's rewriting your spiritual DNA. He's changing you. Right? He's rewriting your spiritual DNA. And as we use our mind, remember, we must use our mind, as we use our mind to think, to study, and to make the effort, surely we shall be transformed. Right? We are not like some religion who just do blindly whatever the priest tells us to do. We have to use our mind. Right? So, back to the crucial question here. How do we, or how can we renew our mind? Right? First thing first, be sure that you are a believer. Be sure that you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and you accept Him into your life. Because without this, you can't transform yourself. You have to use His power. So only believers, I'm saying this really, only believers have the power to renew our mind. Okay? So you have to be a believer. Right? So the second step is you have to identify areas that you are facing pressure. I'm sure every one of us faces pressure in our daily lives. I'm not saying about the stress or the pressure from your work or from your family, but pressure that is going against ethics, that's going against your moral conscience. What area is that you are facing pressure? Because if you are facing pressure in specific areas, that is the area that God wants to change you. That's the area that God wants to transform you. For instance, if you have anger, you get angry very easily. So you are indeed being pressured in that. Because the Word of God says, you know, you should not let anger go down, you know, with you. Or you should not act out of anger. Right? So, of course, you will be feeling pressure in that, because your natural self is have a problem with anger, but the Bible says, your spirit says, you shouldn't have that. So, that is an area of pressure. So, identify areas that you are facing pressure, right? So, you must know yourself. You must do this examination. Then, the third step is, we must develop a steady diet of God's Word. What does this mean? It doesn't mean only that you have to read every day or you come to Bible study. It has to be at different levels. And you have to, there's no single formula, brothers and sisters, the Word of God. It has to be at different level. What I mean by different level, you have to be involved in Bible study. You have to be involved in devotion. You have to be involved in prayer. You have to be involved in discussion among your church members, your brothers and sisters in church. You have to be involved to come to church to listen to the sermon. Right? You see, God's words is not just by reading the Bible through and through. It's not only that. It has to be at different level, different forms, different ways. Right? So we have to be in that. And we have to be treat this as a steady diet. We have to treat this as something that we have to eat every day. Right? If we don't eat our physical food, we'll be hungry, right? So at the same thing, same time, you know, if we don't eat our spiritual food, if we don't learn from the Word of God, then we will be spiritually hungry, famished. Okay? So that is it. To develop a steady diet of God's Word. Then, the fourth is, we have to focus on the area that you need to change. Right? So be mindful about this, you see. We have to work on that specific area. The Bible here, it gives us a general, it has a lot of things here. We cannot use this Bible to apply generally for in every aspect of our lives, in every aspect that we do. Although, you know, it has all the answer, we can't just simply use it generally. Okay, yeah, we tithe, and then yeah, we love our neighbors and this like that. But we must understand it, and we must identify the areas that we are feeling pressure and the areas that we are to change. And once we identify that, we should make an effort to change that. Obviously, there are certain things that we don't feel pressure in, and we blend naturally in that. So you don't have problem in that. So we have to focus, right, on the area that we need to change. Don't apply the Bible in general, that's what I say. Apply the Bible in specific challenges that you're facing. Okay? And number five is actually, you have to understand that you need to do this with other Christians. You can't DIY, do it yourself. You are not a lone ranger. This transformation of the mind, you have to involve other people. You have to come to discussion. You have to, you know, bring up your belief and let your belief be challenged. So that's how we learn, how we grow, and how we learn from other people as well. Okay? So, let's be reminded once again, you know, the first and greatest commandment, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What does this say? It encompasses everything. God says, use your heart, use your soul, use your mind, and use your body, strength. He doesn't say, just say use your body and leave your mind at home. It doesn't say, you know, come to church and leave your mind at home, don't think, and just receive everything from the pulpit. It doesn't say that. It says you have to understand, you have to use your mind, you have to comprehend. If needed, you have to challenge. You have to ask, Pastor, why are you saying this? I don't think so. Ask question, challenge. That's where we will be strengthened. You know, like how people say, your knife, if you don't sharpen it, it will be of no use. So we have to sharpen our mind. We are not just dumb coming to church and follow whatever pastor say or follow whatever the leader say. Right? We are not conformists. We are not following the law, you know, down to the very letter. We have to use our mind. We have to be smart. That's what God is asking us, to love Him with all our mind as well. To love Him with all our heart. To love Him with all our soul and all our strength. When He says all our strength, Him with your body as well. Right? Don't say you love God in your heart, but you are sitting in your body. That doesn't work. Right? So that is from God. So, we use our mind, we use our soul, we use our body to worship God. It is only through this that we can be transformed from glory to glory. Right? As we can read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 say, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Right? So finally, Paul concludes that, you know, we are to present our body and renew our mind. And what comes next? So that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the last part of verse 2. So the key word here is to prove. The Greek word is doximazo. So in notice that Paul here, he says the word proof. He doesn't say find the will of God. He doesn't say discover the will of God. A lot of Christians come to church and say, I want to know the will of God. I want to discover what's the will of His on my life. Paul is not talking about that. He's not talking about who you should marry. He's not talking about what job you should take. He is not talking about what church you should go to. Right? Those are, I know those are very relevant. I mean, those are very important and valid questions that we want to ask God. But that is not what Paul is talking about. He is saying that you can prove the will of God. So let's examine, what does it mean by this word, the doximazo, to prove the will of God? Brothers and sisters, to prove the will of God means to discern, to understand God's moral will. Okay? So this is the God's moral will, but with the intention to do it. Okay, this is very important. Let me just repeat that. To prove God's will means to discern or understand His moral will with the intention to do it. Right? So as we discern the will of God, we know, right, what is pleasing or what is approved to God. And once we know what is pleasing and what is approved to God, that is something that we ought to do. And we know we ought to do. So, the will of God here deals with the obedience to His general will, right? As we obey God's revealed will, He may as well unveil His specific will for your life, right? But before, if you refuse to obey this moral will of Him, there's no point praying to God to reveal His specific will, right? If you are not in conforming to God's moral will, why are you asking God, you know, what job should I take, you know? Which school should I go to? What course should I take? It's no point. Right? But if you obey His explicit moral will, then He may reveal to you His specific will on your life. So as we obey the clear injunctions of this text, God's will finds you. Okay? So, Once again, to prove or to approve, right, it requires a process of examination. We have to examine what is approved of God. We have to examine what is pleasing to God, right? So in our Christian life, again, this we must understand is there are certain things that is very straightforward in the moral will of God. There are certain things that are very straightforward. What do I mean? It's like, you know, do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit fornication. Those are very certain. Those are very straightforward. Very easy to understand. Right? But at the same time, there are certain things that is a bit more difficult to discern. For instance, is dating allowed? If yes, at what age? Right? Should your children go to the secular school? Or should they be homeschooled? See, there are certain things that are not so clear. So, it's more difficult. So, how do we know this kind of thing? Right? The question is, how do we know? How do we prove what is pleasing to God? So, let me start with a good point to note is that the people who are in darkness do not have the ability to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The people in darkness, that means the people who doesn't know Christ, they do not have the ability to discern this. I say that again. So they're simply unable to do it. So it is again only Christians, because of the mercies of God and by renewing of the mind under the influence of the Holy Spirit, can discern what is the will of God and do it. Right? That's the last emphasis. This is also important. Because if we can discern, and we don't do it, again, it's no use. Right? So we have to understand we must be renewing our mind so that we can discern and we must do it. Right? So let's look at another scripture here from Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 10. Right? It says, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, this means, you know, when he heard about the faith of the Colossians, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is letter of Paul to the Corinthians. He is saying that he do not cease to pray for the Corinthians and asking God that they may be fulfilled with the knowledge of his will. Right? Fulfilled of the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So brothers and sisters, as we experience, as we know the mercies of God, and as we present our bodies, our body as a living sacrifice, and by renewing of our mind, we will gain the knowledge to discern the will of God, so that we will walk in the manner that is worthy of God, pleasing to God, and bear fruit in every good work, knowing and fulfilling the moral will of God in our lives. That is the whole story. That is the whole summation of it in verse 1 and verse 2. So you have to understand the sequence, right? We have to experience and know the mercies of God, and we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, our body, and we renew by the renewing of the mind with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. Then we gain the knowledge to discern the will of God, so that we will walk in a manner that is worthy to God, pleasing to him, and to bear fruit in every good work. Right? So it is important to understand this, brothers and sisters, because many born-again Christians, especially, are focused so much on feelings, hunches, the dreams that they dream. Right? That little inner voice. Oh, I think God is telling me this. Oh, I think God is telling me that. A lot of people are too caught up in that, too caught up in prophecies, too caught up in word of knowledge. But that is not the proper way to make decisions in our life, brothers and sisters. Right? That is not the biblical way. Because the correct way is, God has given everything we need to live in this Bible. His moral will, his commandment, everything is in the Bible, is already revealed to us. Right? And we need to be grounded in this first. Right? If we do not make this Bible our strong foundation, we can be easily misled. It's very easy. Right? If our walk is not grounded on the work, then our feeling, our hunches, our inner voice and our dream may be incorrect. And we may be misled. So ground yourself on this first. Then we know whether that dream that we have is from God, that inner voice that we hear is from God or not. Right? So we have to be grounded in this first. Right? So, because the word will never lie, this is the truth. So if we keep renewing our mind with God's words, if we keep saturating ourselves with the word, right? Being guided by the Holy Spirit, then we are able to discern. Then we will have what we call a moral compass within us, the conscience, and we are then able to hear God clearly. That is the way. So, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, there you have it, the whole 9 yards, the call to a consecrated life. The whole summation of it in these two words, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's the most important and strategic words ever penned in the human history. In these two words itself, two verses itself, it's compacted. It effectively sums up the entire Christian living. So we must understand this, and we must use it, and we must live it. Just a reminder, the verse here begins with the basis of a consecrated life. What is it? It is the mercies of God. Then it goes on to the essence of the consecrated life, which is the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice. and then the significance of a consecrated life, which is our reasonable worship, our reasonable service, and then the means of a consecrated life. How do we do it? It is by the renewing of our mind. And then, finally, the result or the purpose of a consecrated life, so that we are able to discern, to prove the will of God and do it. Brothers and sisters, let us bow our, our heads and pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your revelation this morning, O Father, Lord. You speak to us once again, O Father, Lord, this foundation of truth of yours, O Father, Lord. So tightly packed in these two verses in Romans, O Father, Lord, as Paul teaches us and writes to us, O Father, Lord. Help us to understand, O Father, Lord, this foundation, O Father, Lord. And help us, O Father, Lord, to walk in it, O Father, Lord. Help us to know the basis, O Father, Lord, of your call to a consecrated life, O Father. And the essence as well, O Father, to present our body, O Father, Lord, as a living sacrifice, all our mind, our soul, our body, to you, O Father, Lord. So that, Lord, this is a reasonable service, a worship, a lifestyle that we live every day, not just on Sunday, O Father. And how do we do this, O Father? It is the means to this, O Father, is by the renewing of our mind. So therefore, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you help us by your Holy Spirit, O Father, Lord, to be diligent, to be disciplined, to be discipled, to be renewing our mind every day, O Father, Lord, so that we may conform to your laws and your calling and not be conformed to this world, O Father. That, Lord, in the end, O Father, that you will bring us from glory to glory. You will allow us to discern and to prove what is your will upon our life. And that, Lord, we may do it, O Father, Lord. That may your name be glorified to us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.